We crossed paths years ago, spoke by telephone. He probably doesn't even remember that. It had something to do with entrepreneurial exercises back in the early portions of my life. He has been pursuing the Lord with a real violence for many years and has broken through into the understanding of the Lord in a variety of wonderful ways. He happens to be a scribe. I forget how many books he's written, but I think it's over 50. Am I close? Yes, over 50 books. And so the documentation of his journey in the Lord is very, very intriguing and rich in insights. Pastor Don has been laboring in our community to bring the Infinite Horizon School to our town. We've been partnering with some of the other churches, and we launched a couple of seminars this weekend. When he leaves town, he will understand the expression rode hard and put away wet, because he's been running since Friday night until I forget what time we got out of here last night, and we'll pick up again this afternoon after he's through with you guys. But I just want to commend this brother to you as one who has a depth of relationship in the Lord from which you can draw insights into your own life. And he's come this morning to share with us. And I ask you to stand and welcome this brother as he comes to present the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful presence of your Holy Spirit in this place. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to be the teacher in our midst right now. We welcome you to anoint the words that are spoken. We welcome you to anoint our hearts, to anoint our minds, and to give us a vision for where you're taking us as a church. And Father, for what you do, we give you all praise and honor and glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Well, thank you very much. It's so good to be here with you. How many know being here beats being in prison? Amen? I don't know about you, but I'd probably be in prison if I wasn't here, you know? I mean, going to go all the way, whichever way I go. I might just want to go for Christ and stay out of prison, don't you think? Amen. I'd like to share with you a vision that the Lord has given to me of the church, where he's taking you and I as a church. How many know God's got a pretty great plan for where he wants the church to go? Amen? It's far bigger than anything I ever dreamed of when I first got saved. I got saved at age 15 in an extremely conservative fundamentalist church. And my vision at that point was, you know, I want to make it to heaven, not backslide, get married, keep my family together, you know, pay my bills, get to heaven. That was my vision. That was about it. And that's fine, but how do you know God's plan is just a little bit bigger than that? And he said that he's actually taken and seated us with him in heavenly places, and we're to rule and to reign over the universe with him. Is that correct? Is that a little bit bigger vision than most of us start? I mean, you know, I wasn't planning on ruling anything other than trying to not backslide and get to heaven, all right? But he actually gave us a commission when he left. He said, my commission is that you'll take and disciple how many nations? All nations. Is that a bigger vision than you had when you first got saved? I wasn't planning on changing any nations. I was just hoping to get to heaven, all right, without backsliding, all right? So I want to share with you, unfold the vision that I see for where God is taking the church. How many know God is alive and he is taking the church where he intends it to go? And those who choose to follow can be a part of that vision, and that's what we're here for. Amen? Amen. One of the places he lays the vision out, I think more clearly than any place else, is a section of Scripture called Covenant Blessings. It's in Deuteronomy 28, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy 28. The first 14 verses are covenant blessings which were given to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14. The second two-thirds of the chapter are covenant curses. We don't read covenant curses on Sunday morning because they're way too depressing. All right, so anytime you want to get depressed, you go read the covenant curses and realize this is where I do not want to end up. Now, these covenant blessings were given to the nation of Israel. Does anyone here know if the blessings given to Israel also are applicable to the new Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ? Are they? Yes, the Bible says all the promises are what? Yea and Amen in Christ Jesus. It says that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises in the Old Testament have been reaffirmed unless Jesus specifically changed them. If he fulfilled them in his life or altered them, then fine. They're done away with, or they've been fulfilled. If he didn't, I believe every promise in the New Old Testament is still in effect for us in the New Testament. If that's okay, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So these promises are still in existence for us today. Anyone know if the blessings of God are for our spiritual life only, or if they're for all of our life? All of our life. Amen. Starting with chapter 28, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. Now it shall be, if you will diligently do what?
Obey
what?
The voice.
The voice of the Lord your God. I hope yours says voice. If yours does say voice, say amen. All right. If yours doesn't say voice, add it in. All right. And then buy the translation of the Bible that your pastor uses. All right. We want... King James says voice, New King James says voice, New America says voice, Hebrew says voice. That says obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, how many of you know it's one thing to obey the voice of God, it's another thing to obey the laws of God.
Yes.
How many know Pharisees, quote, obeyed the laws of God, and they were in direct opposition to Jesus who lived out of the voice of the Father, right? It was the law versus the Spirit, which it talks about in Galatians, the law... Always, those under the law seem to attack those under the Spirit. So the promises are given here are given for people who will hear the voice of God. How many know that's supposed to be every single Christian? Right? My sheep do what? Hear my voice. All right? So all Christians that are supposed to be able to hear the voice of God, are all Christians able to hear the voice of God? Not necessarily. I was a Christian for 11 years. I couldn't hear the voice of God, and I didn't know why I couldn't hear it. And I asked everyone, and no one could really explain it to me. And finally, God showed me what I was doing wrong, all right? And yesterday at a seminar, we covered four keys to hearing God's voice. So those who weren't here yesterday, you're going to find out what those four keys are right now, because those who were here are going to tell you. This is a review quiz, all right? Key number, these were all found in Habakkuk 2, 1 and 2. Key number one was to do what? Still yourself down. Key number two was to look for vision, see Jesus present with you. Key number three was to... tune to spontaneity, and key number four was to write it down. See, if you missed the seminar, that's no problem. You just learned everything I taught. Anyway, you see? 8 hours in just one 20-second period. Praise God. So what I learned finally was that if I would quiet my thoughts, if I'd fix my eyes on Jesus, see Jesus standing here next to me, or go enter a Bible story and just meet with him there, or go sit at the throne and just fix my eyes on him like the Bible says, fixing my eyes on Jesus. If I do that, and then... tuned to spontaneity, because his voice sounds like spontaneous thoughts that light up my mind, I could then begin to write that flow of spontaneous thoughts coming to me, and I could receive page after page after page of what God was saying to me. And I've been a Christian for 11 years and not heard the voice of God, and now for the last 25 years, I've heard the voice of God every single day as I've gone to him to hear his voice. So those four keys will work for anyone and everyone. All right, it's actually a money-back guarantee. And if it don't work, who gives you the money back? Pastor Don, praise God. It's really exciting. Okay? We learned all of that yesterday, so you know we just had a great day yesterday. All right. So prerequisite for receiving covenant blessings are that we are able to do what? Hear the voice of the Lord your God. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you where? High above all the nations of the earth. How many think this is a pretty nice beginning to the blessings? All right, and all these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you if you will do what? Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. All right, he repeats that twice. And if yours doesn't say voice, put it in there. All right, listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Why do you think God repeats something twice in two verses? Emphasis, it's important. It's the foundation. He says this chapter is not going to work unless you're able to meet this requirement of hearing the voice of God. So this morning's message is an outworking of yesterday's seminar. Once we can hear the voice of God, this can work. If we cannot hear the voice of God, then this chapter cannot work in our lives. So one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do, if you cannot clearly hear the voice of God in your life, please commit yourself to taking the 12-week course. Your church is going to offer it to you, all right? And learn to hear the voice of God. You will, I promise, you will learn to hear the voice of God in that seminar. It is a money-back guarantee, and Pastor Don will give you your money back, all right? That is absolute definite, all right? Verse 3. Blessed shall be in the city and blessed shall be in the country. He says, my anointing, my blessing, when you're in touch with me and flowing with me, works in any locality.
You can't just say, boy, you know, if I was in Pensacola, Florida, you know, or Toronto, or God says, my anointing works everywhere. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Number four, blessed be the offspring of your body, the produce of your ground, the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed should be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed should be when you come in. Blessed should be when you go out. This is an agricultural society, and he's saying his anointing, spirit-anointed blessing, will be upon the workplace. It'll be upon the farm, on the land, on the crops. It'll work out in the factory you work with. How many are glad the anointing works out in the factory? All right, and it works in the farm. They found that crops you pray over grow better than crops that are not prayed over. They've proven that with a scientific study. If you needed to have it proved, it's pretty much stated right there. But if you want it proved, they've proven that with some scientific research. All right. So I can take the anointing out into the workplace, and I can release the anointing there. Sounds like something that Mel Gibson is doing right now, right, with the passion. He's taking the anointing of God out into the workplace, and he's releasing it on the big screen so it can touch an entire world. How many think that's probably an example of this? Right? Of taking it out to the workplace, the anointing of God, and changing society because you became a spirit-anointed leader and you did something really courageous. How many of you know he put his money, his time, his effort, and reputation behind this? Amen? And it's going to pay off big time for him and for the church, all right? And for the world at large. It's an exciting example, I believe, of these verses in action today, this week in our lives. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They'll come out against you how many ways? One, and they will flee how many ways? Seven. Do you like that vision? He says when your enemies, you know, Satan says, you know, the enemy, your enemies are so powerful. You know, wickedness is so powerful. The Antichrist is so powerful. Wickedness in government is so powerful. There's nothing you can do about it. God said, are you kidding? He said, when evil comes against you, I will shatter it in seven directions. If you think that's better than running and hiding, say amen. See, I'd rather stand and have evil fall rather than me capitulate to darkness. Amen? And I've got to pick one of these pictures to live out of. Either I'm going to capitulate to darkness or I'm going to make darkness flee from me. And if you prefer darkness fleeing from you, say amen. Amen. We shatter darkness. It flees in seven directions when the anointing of God is upon our lives. Hallelujah. Verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing upon you and your barns, and all that you put your hand to, He will bless in the land which the Lord your God has given to you. Everything you touch. The Lord told me a few years ago to go out into business, entrepreneurship, and to work in marketing and sales. And I went into marketing and sales, and I joined a company that was 7 years old, and within the first 6 months, I went to the top 0.5% of that company in marketing and sales. I said, how did I do that? And I said, I know how I did that. I used the anointing when I sold. I would connect with people's spirits. I would sell spirit to spirit, and I would break down their objections, and they would buy. And I was using the anointing to sell, and I thought, I wonder if that's okay. What do you think? Is it okay to use the anointing of the Holy Spirit to sell? Is that part of everything I put my hand to? That He will bless? Amen? Yeah, is it okay to? I think it's okay as long as I don't sell people things I know in my spirit are wrong for them to buy. And if I'm selling them things that are wrong to buy, then I'm desecrating the anointing. But the anointing is supposed to work in the marketplace. Say that with me. The anointing is supposed to work in the marketplace. You're supposed to be able to take it to the marketplace. And if you do take it to the marketplace, you're supposed to be able to go to the top. Okay? That's what this says. We'll be the head and not the tail. We're going to come to it here in the next few moments. Verse 10, all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be what? Afraid of you. Who is you? Who is you? It's us. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the new Israel. If that's right, say amen. So the heathen in America are supposed to look at the church, and they're supposed to be scared spitless. If you like that vision, say amen. If you think that's the way it is, say amen. If that bothers you, say amen. It bothers me because when the Bible says something's supposed to be a certain way and it's not, then I know either the Bible's lying to me or I'm doing something so incredibly wrong I can't live in the promise. How many believe the Bible is not lying? It's not lying. So how many know we need to find out what we're doing wrong so that can live and work in our lives? Amen? And I would like to answer that question before the morning message is out. All right? Verse 11. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body, the offspring of your beast, the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. The Lord will open up for you his good storehouse, the heavens. He'll give rain to your land in season. He'll bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, and you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above. You will not be underneath. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and serve them. If you like that vision, head and not tail, above and not beneath, lend and not borrow, say amen. Amen. If you believe that's what God fully intends his church to live in, would you say amen? Yes. Amen. And I want to know how to get there, all right? I look at our nation. We put on our currency, in God we trust. Guess what? It is the strongest currency in the world. All right, we are the one existing superpower in the world, I think, because we built our legal system on Judeo-biblical principles. All right, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we're the only superpower in the world. I think it's the blessing of God, is what I think it is. I think God says that righteousness exalts a nation that will found itself on my principles. He said, I'll lift that nation up. And I think God lifted us up because we built our nation on Judeo-biblical principles. That sounds about right to you, say amen. 80% of the currency of our nation is outside of our borders, which is no other country has that. They have 80% of their currency inside their borders. It's because our currency is used as an international currency. Coincidence or the hand of God? See, I believe it's the hand of God. I believe I can look across the world today. I believe I can see these covenant blessings and covenant curses, which we're not reading, in action today. All right? You look at the nations that have a Judeo-Christian heritage, which is Europe and its descendants. And those nations are the first world nations. You look at the nations that do not have a Christian background. They worship Buddha or some other religion, all right? And those are the nations in the 10-40 triangle, all right? Where only 3% of them are evangelized, 97% worship other gods. And you know what? 85% of the poorest of the poor live in the 10-40 window. Is that coincidence? Or is that covenant curses at work? What do you think? I think it's covenant curses at work. I believe this chapter still lives today. All right? And if that's okay with you, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, Russia said there is no God. And God says, fine, I got a covenant curse. I'll bankrupt the nation. That's one of the covenant nation curses. I'll bankrupt you and I'll make you so your basket, you know, your kneading basket cannot produce the crops. You'll have iron in the sky above, iron in the ground beneath. You won't have rain in the season. Those are all covenant curses. They got them all. Bankrupt the nation. Because they said there is no God. Atheism. Now, is that coincidence that they went bankrupt, or is that covenant curses in effect? See, I think it's covenant curses. So I really believe I can look across the world and say, this chapter still works. That's okay with you, say amen. Now, if I look at my own life, the last 50 years that I've been alive, and I say, okay, in my life in America, does the church lead and not follow when it comes to politics? Well, does the church lead and not follow when it comes to Hollywood? Hey, you know, we're getting some leadership there, okay? All right? And that's really exciting because it shows there's a renewal going on, all right? And even in politics, how many of you know the conservative Christian right wing is coming to a position of prominence in the nation? It really is. Scaring the liberals to pieces, all right? Which is fine with me. It doesn't bother me at all. Very, very good, all right? Does the church lead in business? Does the church lead in education? All right? Does the church lead in newscasting? Okay, it bothers me when I can look at this chapter and say, I can see across the world that it still works, covenant blessings and curses, but in my life, it doesn't seem to be working so well. What happened just before I was born that stripped the church from covenant blessings? What would I have to do different so I could move back in to a position of leadership and receive covenant blessings? And that's what I'd like to share with you right now. 7 things that I believe God is asking us to do. And if we will do them, God will restore the church to a position of leadership. And he'll release unto us the covenant blessings that are there for us to receive. So if you're taking notes, it's a great time to start. 7 things that God is seeking to restore to the church. Things that we had when our nation was founded. All right? And we kind of lost them over the 200-year history. And God is restoring them. He is in the process of restoring them. And if you let him restore them in your life, you can become one of the world-changing leaders, which I think is exciting that God will choose you and I to do that. I planned on being a dairy farmer, milking cows, and making it to heaven. And God said, that would be fine, but I'd like you to transform the world and travel the world and teach the kingdom of God to the world. And so I'm doing that instead. Build a university and do a few other things which I thought were way beyond my ability. But how many of you know when God plans on doing stuff through your life, He's not planning on doing it through your ability. He's planning on doing it through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. And so He's done things through me. I mean, I hated education, and I head up a university with over 1,400 students in it. All right? And we plan on having 1,000,000 students someday. Okay? And we have students all over the world. So God can do things. If we don't tell Him no, God can do things through our lives that we never dreamed were possible. All right. Seven things that God is restoring to the church. Number one, He is teaching the church to hear His voice. All right? He is teaching the church once again to hear His voice. And He's doing it through lots of different means. You've got the Kansas City prophets that run prophetic conferences with thousands that come to it. All right? And He's teaching the church His voice through that. You've got Bill Hammond down in Florida with a group of prophets, again, thousands who come for annual conferences. He's teaching the church to hear His voice. You have the Vineyard movement, all right, which taught heavily all over the world how to hear the voice of God. You've got Toronto, which teaches on it. I go over to Indonesia. I meet Jonathan Edwards, and he's got a vision from God to raise up 500 prophets. All right, and that's the vision God has given him. I go to Australia and meet a gentleman there, and he's running prophetic conferences with thousands and thousands in our own ministry, Communion of God Ministries, teaching the church how to hear His voice. All across the world, there are people who have been raised up to teach the church how to hear the voice of God. How many believe that when the church can easily hear the voice of God and take it to the marketplace, how many believe that the world of the next generation will be greatly changed? Greatly changed, amen? Absolutely greatly changed. Because it's one thing for me to live out of Mark Verkler. It's another thing for me to live out of Jesus Christ. And if I can hear His voice and see vision and sense His anointing, I can live out of Jesus. It can be Christ living. If I can't, it's going to be Mark Verkler living. And so the Lord is teaching us again to hear His voice. If you need to be honed in that skill, then by all means, take the 12-week course your church is offering in communion with God and get that established in your life so it's a permanent resident feature. All right, number two, the second thing that God is asking the church to do is to experience spiritual renewal. To experience spiritual renewal in our own lives. Our nation was founded on people who were seeking spiritual freedom and spiritual... There were renewal groups that left Europe and came here for religious freedom. That's what the founding fathers of America were all about. And that's one of the reasons our nation is so great, because we were built by those kinds of groups of people. And God is saying in our own lives, become part of the renewal. And how many of you know this church is part of the renewal? Amen? I mean, that's what you're all about. Pentecostalism brought in 250 million people, according to C. Peter Wagner. And then the charismatic movement brought another 250 million people into its ranks in 1960, 70. Third wave in the 80s brought another 500 million people in. So about 1.1 billion people have been brought into intimacy with the Holy Spirit in the last 100 years. That's about half of Christendom, if none of them would have died, but some of them did. So the current statistic is that about 30% of the church has experienced spiritual intimacy and speak in tongues. How many know when God brings one-third of the church into something like that, the next generation is going to be astounding. Absolutely astounding. All right? I expect the greatest things we've ever seen to happen over the next 100 years. I really believe that because of what God has done in the last 100 years. All right, so experience spiritual renewal. You're here. I trust you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. I trust you do speak in tongues. If you don't, it's easy to get it. You just come get prayed for, so I'm going to lead you into it, all right? It's not that hard to move in the gifts as long as you know how to do it, all right? As long as you know how to cooperate with God. I didn't know how to cooperate with God, so my wife got it way before me, all right? Because I just left my tongue hang loose and said, God, if you want me to speak in tongues, here it is, you know? You know? And He didn't move it around, so I said, fine, I guess I'm not going to speak in tongues. Well, how many of you know we do the speaking, He gives the utterance? It says in Acts 2:4, they spoke as the Spirit gave the utterance. So in a miracle, it was part I play and a part God plays. Part I play is in tongue speaking is I do the talking. Part He plays is He forms the syllables. One of the booklets on the table back there is How to Receive the Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't received it in the gift of tongues, I promise you that will bring you through. My son Joshua got married this last summer, and his wife had been in a Pentecostal church, charismatic church, for 12 years. Believed in the Pentecostal movement, but had never spoken tongues. She read the booklet all on her own, went ahead, and began speaking in tongues. Which I think it's exciting the booklet could do that, but I also think it's distressing you could be in a Pentecostal church for 12 years and not get it. Okay, so I'm excited and distressed at the same time, all right? So if you don't have it, go get it, all right? The book will work, and Pastor Don will give you a money-back guarantee if it doesn't work, all right? Praise God. He believes strongly in all this stuff. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, so experience spiritual renewal. Statistics from David Barrett on the growth of the church in the World Christian Encyclopedia are that at 100 AD, one out of every 360 people in the world were Christians. And by the year 2000, one in three claimed to be Christians. From 1 in 360 to 1 in 3. The Bible says of the increase of his government, there shall be what? No end. Whose government are we talking about there? God's government. If God's government is going to increase without end, which those statistics say it has been doing, guess whose government is going to decrease without end? Hallelujah! Satan's, amen? You like that picture? I like it. I love it, because I used to hold another picture that Satan's government would increase without end, and I'd go hide in a hole someplace. How many know it's hard to be a world changer when you're hiding in a hole someplace? Amen? You have to decide to stand up and lead. Amen? I had to reverse the pictures in my mind because they were wrong. They were wrong pictures. Of the increase of, say it with me, his government, there will be no end. Amen? Which means of the decrease of Satan's government, there will be no end. His is going down, God's is going up. Statistics prove it. If you like statistics, if you're left brain, you'll love the statistics. Otherwise, you'll take the scripture. Amen? Whatever works for you, we'll give it to you both ways. Hallelujah. I love statistics and I love scripture both. All right? Number three. Third thing God wants us to do is to get personally healed up, set free, and delivered. Get personally healed up, set free, and delivered. How many know Jesus healed people who were sick and cast demons out of them on a regular, ongoing basis? And how many of you know it's really hard for us to be a world changer if we're all busted up inside and got all sorts of negative forces pulling me in all sorts of directions? I need to get myself healed up so that I can give my attention to changing the world in order to address my inner needs all the time. About 3 years ago, I had a lady cast 20 demons out of me, and I feel so much better, all right? If you haven't had a good 10 or 20, they're cheaper by the dozen. So if you got one, you have a dozen, all right? And if you haven't had a dozen cast out, go get a dozen cast out, because everybody needs it, all right? And you know what? I'm free on the inside. Man, I didn't used to be free. I used to be clutched with fear and things like that on the inside. Fear of rejection, all sorts of things, you know? That's all gone now. I'm free on the inside. I love being free on the inside. I was free on the inside when I got saved, and then I got all this junk on top of me again, all right? Because I walked through life, and a few people punched me in the face, you know? And so I built some walls and defenses, and then I had some demons hiding in there, but I got all free again. So I think the next thing God wants us to do is to get free up so that we can be effective in changing the world. Amen? All right, number four. Fourth thing that God is asking us to do is to remove the sacred secular split in our mentality. Remove any belief in a sacred secular split. Bible says in Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How much of this planet do you think God thinks is his? All of it. How much of this planet do you think God thinks is secular? None of it. He says it's all his. And I said, well, God, no, excuse me. Now, I know what's spiritual. Spiritual is what I do on Sunday morning. And my secular job is what I do on Monday through Saturday. And God says, that's not your secular job. I said, yes, farming is my secular job. Or I'm a dairy farmer. He said, that is not a secular work. Does anyone know if God gets involved in business? Is he very good at it? He owns all the cattle and all the hills, all the gold and every mine. Does that make him a very successful businessman? Yes. Now, when God gets involved in business, do you think he views that as his secular job? Or do you think that's part of his ministry? Ministry, right? Amen. Anyone know if God gets involved in politics? He's king of kings and Lord of Lords. Does that make him politically active? Yes. Now, when God gets involved in politics, do you think he views that as his secular job? Or do you think he sees that as part of his ministry? Come on, ministry it is. How about health care? You can talk to me, it's okay. I like interaction, okay? Does God get involved in health care? He's the healer of everyone. Now, when God goes out and heals people, do you think he thinks that's part of his secular job or is that part of his ministry? His ministry. If God can do all those things as ministry, can you and I do them as ministry? Should you and I do them as ministry? Yes, and for me to call that secular is a disgrace, all right? Is to say, God, this whole 90% of the planet I'm giving over to the secular world. And then we wonder why those 90% doesn't work very well. Because how many of you know, if we're not leading in politics, light's not going to lead the way. If we're not leading in healthcare, light's not going to lead the way. If we don't lead in newscasting, light doesn't lead the way. It's our responsibility. And I was told, when I got saved, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you come to the altar and you commit yourself to full-time Christian service, which gave me three choices: pastor, missionary, or evangelist. I took pastor. I never was one. I just worked undercover as one for about 15 years, so they kicked me out of the church and said, you are not a pastor, you're a teacher. Get out of here, all right? Because pastors love people and teachers love truth, you know? And so, And so they said, you don't love us, so leave. We want somebody who loves us. Okay, I said, fine. Actually, when I journaled, God said, you know, you should love people, all right? I placed them there. They're important. Love them. So I'm learning and working on loving people, too, as along with loving truth, you see? Maybe loving people is more important than loving truth. Maybe the number one truth is to walk in love with one another. Amen? It took me a long time to understand that, because I would fight for truth, but not the number one truth, the unity of the body of Christ. Now I fight for the unity of the body of Christ more than I fight for any other little bitty truths. All right? So anyway, no one offered me an altar call to give myself in full-time Christian service and to become the best leading dairy farmer in our community. No, there was no altar call for that. Or to give myself in Christian service, full-time Christian service, and become a politician. Nobody offered an altar call like that. How many think that's wrong? Because we're saying to the entire congregation, your jobs are not full-time Christian service. How many would like some altar calls, full-time Christian service, where you give your life to political involvement and you change the nation? Amen? See, that's a valid altar call. If you believe that would be a valid ministry, say amen. Amen. Say, I believe it would. And if I believe that, you know what I could do? I could go ahead and ordain people as ministers in government. That phrase is even in Scripture, ministers of government, all right? I could ordain people if I believed that was a ministry. And if I believed that farming could be a ministry, I could ordain people as ministers in the area of agriculture and farming. Could I do that? Would that be consistent with that belief? It would be, and we do that, all right? We have an ordaining entity called Christian Restoration Fellowship International, and we'll ordain you in any area of ministry that God takes you into, as long as you meet the character qualities of Timothy and Titus for an elder, and as long as you're willing to take the voice of God and biblical principle into the area and become a Spirit-anointed leader in that area, we'll ordain you as a minister in that area. If that sounds right, say amen. Because, see, then the church says, we're going to change the world. We're going to disciple the planet. All right? Because we got ordained ministers in every area. Do you know the majority of the signers of the Constitution of the U.S. were ordained ministers? Do you know that? Man, I didn't know that. The majority of the people who signed it were ordained ministers. They were out there building the best constitutional republic the world has ever seen. It has lasted 200 years. There has never in the history of the world been a constitutional republic that has lasted 200 years. The strongest governmental document built by the Church of Jesus Christ. Woo! Amen? That's where today I'm taught, you know, I shouldn't even be in politics. You know, if I should get myself back here and do my job here. Maybe my job's out there transforming my nation. Maybe I should spend at least as much time out there as I do inside these four walls, and I should be taking the voice of God out there and changing whatever area God asked me to change, and you change whatever area God asked you to change. Amen? Amen? And to find out what area you're supposed to change, it's the area that ticks you off the worst. Okay? That is your ministry call to go fix it. All right? Because that's why you're so bent out of shape, because you know it's so wrong and you have a passion to see it right. So you go build something. If I don't like education, then go build a university, all right? That is what I believe it ought to be. So we built one, Christian Leadership University. It's what I believe education should be. God said, don't grumble. How many know God hates grumblers? He killed 14,700 in one day in the wilderness. He said, don't grumble. Just go build what I'm telling you to build. That's the counterpart to this. So God's asking us to remove the sacred secular split, all right? Some people have done that. I go to Dunklin Memorial Camp in Florida, Okeechobee, Florida. Drug and alcohol rehabilitation camp set up by Mickey Evans. They own about 900 acres of land. They take people off from drugs and alcohol, and without government funding, they run this thing. They teach these guys about 16 different trades. They teach them how to journal, how to hear the voice of God, how to get into small groups, become accountable. They bring them alive spiritually, And they teach them trades. They have welding there. They have electricity. They have a carpentry shop. They grow palm trees, which they sell. They have orange groves they sell. They have cattle, which they sell. And this is all being done by the church. And they fund themselves, and they get these people healed up. How many know that's an example, all right, of taking this out into the world? That's one of many, many examples. Händel's Messiah. He wrote the Hallelujah Chorus, which has lasted 500 years. He said he heard the whole thing in his head, and he just wrote feverishly for 21 days. He was a musician who released the music from heaven into this planet, and it's still good several hundred years later. Say, I can do that. In the area God's asked me to do it in. See, every one of us can capture heaven and release it in whatever area God's asked you to do. I don't care if it's basket weaving, if it's education, it's health care. You name it, you can capture heaven and release it if you can hear the voice of God, see vision. I mean, Händel did, all right, and he released it. Say, I can do that. I can do that. All right, moving on, number five. Fifth thing that God is asking us to establish, he's asking us to multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. He is asking us to multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Is a parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 to 30, parable of the talents. Jesus said, one person was given five talents, one was given two, one was given one. In the parable, the person with five talents, what did he do with his five? How many did he get back? He got five more back. Person with two, what did he get back? Two more. Person with one, what did he do?
Hit it.
And what did Jesus say? Wicked person, go to a warmer climate. All right? Sent them straight to Hades is where he did, okay? He was pretty bent out of shape over that. Now, I don't know how many talents you feel you have in your life. I'll tell you how many I felt I had. I felt I had two. I felt I was called to be a pastor and a teacher, and I planned on being the best pastor and teacher I knew how to be my entire life. And when I got to the pearly gates, I was going to say to Peter, you know, he gave me two, and I still have them. And what's Peter going to say? Warmer climate. I'm going to say, excuse me, something wrong with pastoring and teaching? He said, no, nothing wrong with that. But you were supposed to take a two and do what with them? Make four. I said, but you have no idea how much work it was to become a decent pastor and a decent teacher. You know, I preached so many lousy sermons before I got good at it, you know, and I wrecked several churches before I knew how to love people, all right? It was a huge learning curve. I said, I don't want to go through any more learning curves, you know. I mean, I'm good at one or two things. I just want to sit down, eat potato chips, watch TV, and kick back. And God said, no, I want you to multiply talents. Because how many of you know it's people who multiply talents who go to the top? Amen? And he said, I want you to multiply talents. So I said, fine. So I said, what do you want to take me into? And I'm journaling, you know, and asking God. And he took me into, he said, he's going to teach me to become a successful businessman. He said, Mark, I want you to bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. Your repentance for no longer that you used to believe a sacred secular split and you no longer do. I want you to bring forth fruits in keeping with that. I want you to spend half of your week in the area that you used to think was secular. And I want you to take my voice and my anointing into that area and become a spirit anointed leader in that area and prove by your life, by the example of your life, that you no longer believe it's secular. Because if I believe it's secular, I don't want to spend much time there. But if it's ministry, I can spend a lot of time there. Okay? So you're looking at me to see, get some clues. You know, what do I think is important? So I went into business. God said, go into business. It's part of your repentance. Went into business. God took me in the one company right to the top of it. Next thing I went into that he took me into was investing in the markets. I was able to successfully lose $12,000 in the first 2 years of investing. It was so exciting I could hardly stand it, you know. I was so depressed. I said, God, you said you were going to release wealth through this. All right? And let me lend and not borrow. And now I've got borrowed money and I've got to pay it back. And this is really disgusting. God said, no, this is actually okay. I said, no, this is not okay. This is really, really bad. He said, Mark, it's okay. I said, no, it's not okay. He said, Mark, it's okay. I said, I don't understand this. He said, how about if I explain it the way I see it? I said, that would help because I'm very depressed right now, all right? So he said, God said, Mark, if I'd have sent you to Oral Roberts University for 2 years, it would have cost you $25,000. And I just gave you a two-year education for only 12. I said, I can live with that. I saved $13,000 on that two-year education, all right? Wiped out the whole investing account. But how many of you know I learned a whole bunch of things not to do with investing? I've gone back and tried it two more times and been able to successfully wipe out two more accounts. Boy, you think I should go back again? Or you think I should just leave it alone? I'm back in again, all right? I just spent the last two and a half months of my life, 30 hours a week, working on investing. This time, new things I hadn't tried before, all right? Options and straddles and strangles and all sorts of things, all right? And I don't think we're supposed to quit if God tells us to go do something. I think we're supposed to press on till we win. You know, if heathen put up ungodly legislation and we voted down, you know the typical reaction is? A lot of people that, I knew we shouldn't be involved in politics. I'm just going to go back here and preach now and just stay out of this tainted world. Now, if you and I put up godless legislation and the heathen I'm going to start over again with that, all right? If the righteous put up godless legislation, all right, and the heathen, and I'm so confused with this story, I can't even tell it to you, all right? You try one more time, then I'm going to abandon the effort entirely, all right? If the heathen put up wicked legislation and we vote it down, do you know what the heathen does the next day? He puts it up again. And if we vote it down a second time, do you know what the heathen does the next day? He puts it up. If we vote it down a third time, you know what he does the next day? He puts it up. If he can have persistence and faith, how many think we should have at least 10 times more persistence and faith and not quit? Amen? Because those who don't quit will eventually win, all right? They will. And I will with investing because God has led me there, and we will succeed. All right. Most people wipe out three accounts before they succeed. That's okay. How many know a learning curve is part of the way life is built? Okay. I don't like that particularly. I've explained to God it'd be much better if I was just perfect in everything I did. If I came out of the womb speaking 10 languages, you know, and never made any mistakes and never did any sins. You know, when God said, no, I built a learning curve into the universe. I said, yeah, but that depresses me. He said, don't want to depress you. It's just part of the learning process. It's okay. He said, I can handle it. He said, you just relax. It's okay to be in a learning curve. How many of you know Peter made a few mistakes as he was following the Lord? He tried to do the supernatural. He tried to walk in the water. And how many of you know he got out there a ways and then he fell. And he got his, you know, stopped looking at Jesus and looked at the wind and waves and down he went with fear. And you know what Jesus did? He was so ticked off with him. As Peter's going down, he just kicked his head on the way under the water and said, moron, didn't you know you're supposed to keep your eyes fixed on me? When you grow up, we'll try this again. That is what Jesus said, isn't it? Oh, no. What did he do? Reached down, picked him up, pulled him back, put him in the boat, and said, we'll try this again tomorrow. Didn't bother Jesus at all that Peter failed. He at least tried. Okay? And that's all God's really asking. He's saying, come on, get out there and try and try and try. Take my anointing. This time when I'm going back into investing, I'm using different approaches. All right? Trying different things. All right? We're going to win because we're not going to quit. And how many of you know when the church has that attitude, they will change their nation. Amen? As long as we don't plan on quitting, if we carry the light of God with us, the power of God with us, the revelation of God, we will win and we will lighten the nation. All right, so God is asking every one of us to multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. He said, Mark, he said, I want you to be like Abraham. I said, I want to be like Abraham because Abraham was a mighty man of faith. And I'm so sick to death of being a man of doubt, which is what I grew up as. I just doubt and fear everything. All right? And so I said, God, I want to be a mighty man of faith. And God's working on that. And he's worked a lot of faith into me. And I really thank God for doing that. He's removed a lot of my blocks and got me so I can believe. All right. And God said, Mark, what else was Abraham besides a mighty man of faith? I said, I don't know. He said, Abraham was a very successful businessman. He was a multimillionaire. I said, yes, I want to be like Abraham. How many want to be like Abraham? It's my altar call for this morning. Okay, it's eight of you. The rest of you should get saved. All right. Praise God. All right, he was a financial leader. And God said, Mark, I'll make you that, all right? And since you're a teacher, I'll let you teach 1,000 others how to become millionaires too, all right? Because that's your gift is to teach, all right? Lay out tracks. He said, what else was Abraham? I said, I don't know. He said, Abraham was a political leader. He was king of Ur of Chaldees. I said, man, I do not want to be like Abraham because I really hate politics. And God said, well, whose life is this, yours or mine? I said, well, philosophically, it's your life, but in reality, I hate politics. God said, I'm not really into philosophy, I'm into reality, all right? Is it your life or mine? And I said, fine, it's your life. He said, well, then fine, then I want you to go and become a political leader. I said, but I don't want to. He said, Mark, if you won't go in, who will go in? If the church will not go in, who will go in? The heathen and the wicked rule over the righteous and justice comes out perverted. And whose fault is that? Ours, because we weren't there, amen? How many of you know if we were there shining with the light of God, it would not be a wicked area? Amen. It's only wicked if you and I are here and not there. I said, fine, God, I'll go in, but can we do it through my children? Because a lot of times when God makes a covenant promises to you and your children, and He can do it through your children, and that's fine with Him. So I'm voting for Him to do it through Joshua and Charity. But just in case, I might go to politics. Who knows? Depends on how long I live. I plan on living a long time. Amen? Do the right things. Follow the Lord. Get over your anger. You can live forever almost, you know, I think. At least, who knows? We'll see. Got the first 51 years down. We'll try another 50. All right. Multiply talents under the leading of the Lord. God is... John Wesley did that. I went to Robert Wesley College, and I learned that he was a great revivalist. But you know what John Wesley was besides a great revivalist? He set up hospitals all across England. All right. He did experiments with electricity, which I didn't know about. He wrote a book on natural approaches to healthcare. I have a copy, a Xerox copy of it, all right, which I can show you. It sold 25 editions in his lifetime, natural approaches to healthcare. I thought, what's a great revivalist wasting his time doing that for? Obviously, my school thought it was a waste of time because they didn't tell me he did those things. They rewrote his life and told me the, quote, spiritual things he did, not the rest of them. How many think John Wesley must have thought it was spiritual or he wouldn't have wasted time doing it, amen? See, it was all spiritual to him. And so God said, Mark, I want you to become a multi-gifted leader, and I want you to lead in any areas that I call you and commission you and equip you to go into. And so I get a chance to say yes. This morning we had a prophecy. Will we say yes to God? All right? Will you ask for our life? He's asking for our life to be leaders. All right? Will we say yes? Because how many know it will cost a little bit to be leaders? Well, God said, Mark, we're going to saturate the nation with the message of communion with God. I said, wow, I'm a dairy farmer. Really? He said, yep. I said, okay, God, I'll go with you. 2 months later, my journaling, God says, Mark, we're going to saturate the world with the message of communion with God. I said, really? Which one? The world or the nation? He said, it's up to you. You pick the world, I'll give you the world. I said, I'll take the world. I'm a high-risk person. All right, so I've traveled the world for 20 years. I'm going straight from here to Nigeria for the next week. All right? So does that cost something? Sure, I'd rather be home. All right? Is there a blessing in that? Absolutely. All right, there's lots of blessings in following the Lord. Is there more blessings than sacrifices? I think so, because it's a land of prosperity and blessing He brings us to. Amen? He does. He brings us to prosperity and blessing. I'll get to do more to change this world than I ever dreamed I possibly could, and so will you if you'll abide by the prophecy this morning. Give our lives to become leaders, which means there's a whole bunch of things I can't do anymore, all right? Monkey around, goof off, and, you know, I got to keep my nose to the grindstone and press on to the things God's asking me to go into. That sounds right. Say amen. Number six. Yeah, we're backing up. Sermon's going on for 3 hours. Okay, number six. Reach to become a servant leader. So I kind of already alluded to that in what I've just said. God is asking us, He's asking you to reach to become a servant leader. Luke 22, verses 25 and 26 says that we do not lord it over people as the heathen do, but we serve those that we lead. All right? Tommy Reed, he's a pastor of an Assembly of God church in Buffalo, New York. I worked on staff there for 7 years. He preached a sermon one Sunday morning. He said, what is the biggest problem America faces? He said, the crime, drugs, rape, pornography, you know. I'm saying, I have no idea. What is it? He said, the greatest problem America faces is that servants don't lead. And it's like he hit me right in the stomach because I had been so busy being a servant for Jesus, it never crossed my mind to be a leader for Christ. I just wanted to be a worm for Him. I even had a verse to back it up. Thou worm Jacob. It's called worm theology, all right? And I just wanted to crawl around, you know, in the ground for Him. He said, no, I want you to stand up and I want you to lead. And I said, I don't think I want to lead because that sounds like arrogance and pride. And I don't want to be proud. I hate pride. All right? He said, Mark, if you won't lead, who's going to lead? I said, I don't know. But if you and I don't lead, the heathen are going to. And so God said, Mark, I want you to stand up and lead as many people as I give you a chance to lead in whatever areas I ask you to lead in. And I said yes to that. Kind of like saying yes to the prophets this morning. All right, I give you my life, Lord. Fine, let's give our lives to becoming covenant, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14, leaders, okay? Leaders, not followers, above, not beneath, lend and don't borrow, okay? Let's let the church fulfill that vision that God has for it. He's asking every one of you to reach to become a leader, every one of us, in a different area. It's going to be a different area for each person. Some of you, you'll lead in 100,000 different areas. Number seven, final point, God is asking us to glorify only the works of God. To glorify only the works of God. Philippians 4:8. Dwell on those things which are lovely, just, pure, and a good report. We only tell, we only glorify the works of God. We do not tell what Satan is doing. All right? Ephesians 4:29. Speak only the words that are edifying for the need of the moment. And how many of you know what Satan has done in the last 24 hours is not edifying for the need of the moment? How many think it could be a ministry to be a 6:30 newscaster? and to tell everything God has done that was really awesome in the last 24 hours. If you could turn on the news and get that, how many think that would transform the spirit of this nation instantaneously? Because there are so many awesome things that are happening, but we just hear what Satan has done for the last 24 hours and we're depressed. Well, you know, there's 16,000 new churches every single week worldwide. All right? And every single day, there's 33,000 people who become charismatic, spirit-filled individuals. There's 11,000 that become evangelicals, or 33,000 that become Pentecostal charismatics. So we're growing three times the rate of the evangelical church, which makes me excited. We're on the winning team. I like to be on the winning team. All right? Praise God. Those are fun statistics. 16,000 new churches every week. We got a half a dozen churches that are over 100,000 people strong. Do you know how many times in history you've had that happen before? Never. We've got a church that's 750 million people in Seoul, Korea. 750 million. You know how many times that's happened in history? Never. We are living in the midst of the greatest revival the world has ever known, and half of us are depressed because we're watching the 6:30 news and don't realize this is what Satan did, all right? How many think we ought to ordain some ministers to be newscasters? Make that an altar call. And that's what the Lord said. He said, Mark, he said, if you don't like the 6:30 newscasters, God is grumbling and moaning. He said, why don't you train up the next generation newscasters? I said, I didn't want to do that. I just wanted to moan a little bit. And then he reminded me what he did to grumblers. He said, I kill grumblers. He said, I don't want you grumbling. I want you changing your world. I said, fine. He said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to build a university. I want you to offer courses on journalism, writing, things like that. I built a university. We're offering courses on writing. We'll offer more courses on journalism, etc. And we'll raise up newscasters for the next generation. A vision much bigger than I had. I was going to milk cows, which would have been fine, but it wasn't the vision that God had for my life. All right? I did explain to God that his plan probably wouldn't work, because I said, even if I think it's always important to explain to God when his plans don't work. Help keep them up to snuff on things. You know, I said, God, even if I train the newscasters, the people who own the networks are not fervent, believing Christians, and they're probably not going to hire these people anyway. All right? And so, you know, your idea is really good, God, but it's probably not going to work. So I was in Australia a few years ago doing a Communion with God seminar, a series of churches, and a businessman said, can we have lunch together? And so we had a picnic lunch on the lawn, and he said, let me share the vision God's given to me. He said, the vision God's given to me is to raise several $1 million through business and then to buy the leading TV news station in Australia and put Christian newscasters on it. God, give the Lord a hand. Sure, why not? Amen. And God said, see? How many of you know in divine serendipity, divine coincidence, God will bring you together with the people you need to fulfill the vision that he has for your life? Amen? At the right time, he'll bring you together. You don't have to, you know, the long-range planning. You know, I'm not as committed to it as some. I just think, God, I just do today what I'm supposed to do. God will bring me together with the right people in the future, and he will transform his world by the power of his Spirit. If that sounds right, say amen. Amen. So what's it going to look like when we're all said and done? Here's what I think it's going to look like. If you want to turn to one verse in Scripture, it's 2 Chronicles 9. Here's a picture of what I think it's going to look like when we get there, and I do believe we're going to get there. If you believe God fully intends on getting there, would you say amen? He'll do it through this generation or the next, but he will make his enemies his footstool. How many of the Bible says in Acts 4, Jesus waits in heaven until his enemies have been made his footstool? So once we've discipled the nations and made his enemies his footstool, he's coming back. So he's waiting for us to get the job done. Here's an example of what the church will look like. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, starting with verse 1. It's the story of Solomon. He lived covenant blessings. He experienced the covenant blessings we just read about more than anyone else. Now when the queen of Sheba, which is the local heathens in the region, heard of the fame of this wonderful Assembly of God church, they came to visit the church and to test the leadership with difficult questions. And she had a very large routine of camels carrying spices, a large amount of gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was on her heart. And Solomon answered all of her questions, and nothing was hidden from Solomon which he could not explain to her, because the church leadership all knew how to operate in the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning the spirits. And the whole church body did, as a matter of fact, because they'd all learn how to hear God's voice and live comfortably in that. Verse 3, and when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house he built, and the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the attendants and ministers in their attire, the cupbearers in their attire, the stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, she was breathless. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I'd heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe their reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. Behold, the half of the greatness of your wisdom wasn't told me. How many of you know when you have anointed wisdom, it takes your breath away. It takes other people's breath away too. All right. You surpass the report that I have heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually to hear the words of your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. She just became a worshiper of the living God. Blessed. This is a heathen worshiping the living God. What made this particular heathen worship the living God? She saw covenant blessings strewn out of a man's life and said, no man can do this. And that's what I hunger for. I hunger for the heathen in America to look at the church and say, you guys are not capable of producing this. You are producing better than you can produce. How many have actually produced better than you can produce in your life when you've been in the anointing of the Spirit and you've had quickened thoughts and quickened power, quickened anointing, quickened words, and you're just better than you are? If you've had that happen, would you say amen? Amen. And God said, I want that to happen every day, all day. I want you to live in that anointing. I want you to be tuned to my Spirit, tuned to my voice, and release the anointing. Because if we do that, I believe God will make us all so much greater than we ever thought we could be. That we'll be breathless. I'm breathless when I look at my life. And the world will be breathless and be a little bit afraid of us. Because they'll say, man, this is not natural. You guys aren't that good. You have to have God behind you. How many think that's a nice vision for America? That the heathen will look at the church, an Spirit-anointed church, and they will be scared and say, God had to do this through you. And now the question is, will I let him do it in my life? And that's where we're going to close today, by asking you that question and giving you a chance, if you want to say yes, giving you a chance in a moment to stand in a prayer of a declaration together and impartation. And here's what the prayer will be for those who choose to stand. It'll be a prayer of committing ourselves to the heart of this message. And saying, I'll commit myself to doing verse 1. I'll commit myself to learning to hear the voice of God easily and effortlessly so I can release it out in the marketplace. I commit myself to getting healed up, whatever it takes, get the demons out, get myself free on the inside so I can be Spirit anointed. I'll commit myself to becoming a world-changing leader in whatever area God has called me into. I will commit myself to tearing down the sacred secular split, and I will not believe in a secular world. I'll believe it's all God's. All right, and I'll commit myself to taking the voice of God into whatever area God's asked me to go into and to becoming a leader in that area and to paying whatever it costs to get there and receiving the rewards of being there. All right? And I think that's about it. If you want to say yes to that and commit yourself to that, I'm going to invite you to stand right now. I'm going to pray a prayer of consecration for those who stand and impartation upon your lives to release to you what God has released in me in this area. Father, we thank you for the power of your word to instruct our lives. And Father, we thank you that you've made it very clear, Lord God, that you want your church to rule and reign with you in heavenly places, and that you have chosen for us to disciple nations, that you've chosen to anoint us with your Spirit, anoint us with power, grant us your divine revelation through your voice, through a relationship and fellowship with you. Father, that vision is so awesome, it's so amazing, it's so wonderful. Lord, we just say, yes, Lord, and thank you, Lord. Say yes, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, today in response to that vision, Lord, we make a commitment of our lives and we say, Lord, that we're willing to commit ourselves to learning to hear your voice and see vision and take it comfortably with us throughout the day. Say, yes, Lord. And Lord, whatever it costs us, whatever time we need to invest to make that happen, Lord, we make a commitment to invest that time so that we can live out of your voice. Say, yes, Lord. And Lord, today we're making a commitment to saying, Lord, we'll come and get healed up. And we'll come and get prayed for, and we'll get our baggage processed so that we can be anointed on the inside and not heavy on the inside. Lord, we'll take the time necessary, we'll receive the prayer necessary, and Lord, we will get healed up by the power of your Spirit. Say yes, Lord. And Lord, we make a decision today to remove any belief in our minds of a sacred, secular split. And today we say together, the earth is the Lord's. Say it together. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Lord, it's all yours. None of it is Satan's. None of it is secular. It's all yours. Say it's all yours. It's all yours. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, we're making a commitment today. We're making a commitment today to multiply. multiply talents under the leading of your Holy Spirit. In any areas you call us to go into, Lord, we're willing to go into it. We're willing to have a learning curve of mistakes. We accept that as part of life, Lord, and we're willing to press in and become masters and skilled anointed leaders in area after area as you lead us. Say yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. And Lord, we're willing to commit ourselves to becoming servant leaders and to leading in the spheres of influence that you ask us to lead in and to lead by serving those who are under us. Lord, we commit ourselves to that. Say yes, Lord. And Lord, today we make a commitment that we will only glorify the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not recite statistics of what Satan has done. We will tell about what God has done so that we can raise the level of faith in our own lives and the lives of those that we touch. Say yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, I pray for a release of your Spirit and impartation of the anointing that you have given to me and the faith and the vision that you have given to me in these areas. Father, I pray that it be released into this congregation right now to each one who is standing, Lord God, whose heart is hungry for you. Father, I pray for a release of faith in the name of Jesus. Faith, just come alive right now in the name of Jesus. Faith, come alive. Rise up in the name of Jesus. Faith, come alive in the hearts of this people right now in Jesus' name. We release faith, faith, faith. Faith in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for a release, Lord God, of the ability to hear your voice and to see vision that you've given to me. Father, I pray for an impartation and a release of that into the hearts and the spirits and the minds of each person who's here this day. And I just release an ease to hear the voice of God and to see vision in Jesus' name. I just release an impartation of that ability in Jesus' name. Just receive it, receive it, receive it in faith. Just receive it right now. Receive it, receive it. Breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. The walls just come tumbling down. Come tumbling down right now, and the voice of God is released into your hearts, into your minds, into your spirits, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Father, we make a commitment today that, Father, for what you do in our lives and for the way that you raise us up and make us into leaders, Father, we make a commitment to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for what you do in our lives. Father, we will say it is the work of Jesus in us. It is not us. It is the work of Jesus in us. And we'll point them to you. Say, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we will give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Are you through giving the Lord a hand? Give him your life. We've got a couple more things to do. If you'd be seated, I want to receive an offering this morning for our brother. He has invested a great deal in us.